Good morning once again. This morning, our scripture is very long. It's Matthew 5, verse 3. Just the one verse. I was talking with Randy this morning, and he said, we kept it simple today. We have only the one verse. And I responded, well, there's so much more to this one verse than what we actually talked about last week. Last week's sermon was much more simple. As we dive into this, we're going to find out there's so much weighty theology wrapped up in this one little verse. But as I told you last week, I do things, I guess, a little bit different than some, and that we will begin with the introduction of the sermon, and we will read the scripture as a part of the sermon here in just one moment. But I would like to begin with prayer, and as we go to the Lord in prayer and pray for our time in the Word, I ask that you also be praying for me as I deliver the Word to you. So let us go to the Lord in prayer, and you pray for me as well. Holy Father, we thank you that you have brought us together this morning to this church to worship you, but also to hear from your Word. Lord, we pray this morning that you will teach us, that you will open our hearts and our minds so that we may understand the words, Lord, that you are speaking. Lord, and we pray that you will change us according to your words. Lord, I pray that these will not be my words, but that they will be your words spoken and carried into our hearts and made good and right by your Holy Spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you remember, last week we started this new series talking through the Sermon on the Mount, and we are talking about happiness. As we have gone through last week, and we talked about how blessed is another word for happiness. And this morning, the title for our sermon is Happiness Forever and Ever. Amen. So as we discovered, as we are going through the Beatitudes, whenever Christ teaches and he's talking about blessedness, he is telling them how to have true happiness. And true happiness doesn't rise and fall with whatever is happening in our lives or at the moment. It isn't changed with what is happening in our job, the church, or in the world as a whole. And thankfully, it doesn't have to do with that. It's not a feeling that changes with the wind, but it is deeply rooted joy. And it is rooted in our relationship with Christ. This morning, we are going to focus in on this first beatitude, and we discover that the truly happy are those who realize that we are helpless, we are hopeless without Christ. We have nothing. But when Christ becomes our king, when he becomes the king of our life, then our joy may overflow. So let us read together from our passage, Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As we look into this verse and try to discover true happiness, we must understand what it means. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This kingdom of heaven concept is spoken of frequently throughout the book of Matthew. In other gospels, it's called the kingdom of God. But in the book of Matthew, it's always talks about the kingdom of heaven. And it's talked about specifically here in the Sermon on the Mount, but also in the kingdom parables. And it is in the very gospel message that Jesus begins to preach as he goes throughout the people. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The simple meaning of the kingdom of heaven is the rule and reign of Christ. But with a deeper study, we understand that throughout the book of Matthew, the kingdom of heaven has both a historical aspect and a personal or spiritual aspect. Historically, how God works for his people, and personally, how he works in you. And we will break this up and look at this as yesterday, today, and tomorrow, as Christ is the King of all things and all people over all of time. Our catechism says, God's work of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. And this means that God rules over everyone and everything forever and ever. So let's begin by looking at God's rule over yesterday. First, God rules over yesterday, and this we're going to talk about this first in this historical way, the historical meaning, and that God is sovereign over the people of the Old Testament. And then personally, we will talk about how he works in the life of one of his people before they are a Christian. So those are the two different ways we're looking at yesterday. His Old Testament people, and in a person, a Christian's life before they become a Christian. So how does God rule his people before Christ to bring them happiness? Let us consider first the covenants. First, we see that God is king because he is the creator and sustainer of everything. If God creates and sustains everything, then who else could be in charge? Second, God intervenes in the world that he oversees by making covenants and promises out of love for his people. Our catechism here says, God, out of his mere good pleasure, from all eternity, electing some to everlasting life, did enter into a covenant of grace with them to deliver them out of an estate of sin and misery and bring them into an estate of salvation by a Redeemer. This tells us that God's reign over his people is so much so that he is willing to do what is absolutely necessary to bring them out of the estate of sin, this place of sin and misery that they have found themselves because of the fall and because of their own sin, that he is willing to do what is necessary to bring them out of that and into a glorious and happy salvation. We see this throughout the Old Testament as the people of God constantly disobey and murmur and run away. And our God continually remembers the covenant that he made with his people. They run away and he says, I remember my covenant. I am your God and you are my people. And this is a constant cycle. The people run away and he remembers the covenant he made, and he says, I'm your God, and you are my people, and he doesn't let his people go. And we see this constant cycle happening over and over again until we get into the New Testament, and John the Baptist starts preaching about the kingdom of heaven coming, And then Jesus himself preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then second, we look at this more of God ruling personally. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Ephesians 2 says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Dead in sin. Yet in verses 4 and 5, things turn around. Verses 4 and 5 says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. This means that in the yesterday, in the before a person becomes a Christian, there was absolutely nothing that that person can do in order to be saved. They can't earn their salvation. They can't choose their salvation. Without Christ, they are dead, hopelessly dead. You know what? Dead people can't save themselves. But God in his great mercy made us alive. One day in high school, I was hanging out with one of my good friends that happened to be my youth pastor's son. And he boasted to me, you know what? I have plenty of time to live my life now. I can do whatever I want and just enjoy it, have fun. And then later on, I have time that I can devote myself to God. I can give myself to Christ later. However, this living up his life, it spiraled into this life of sinfulness, eventually leading to, as an adult, loss of job, loss of family. And he was completely and utterly broken. However, eventually, God called him to himself. And after putting his faith in Christ, I had the chance to be able to hang out with him again, to have coffee with him. And he said that when God finally brought him to himself, it was like he all of a sudden made everything so clear. All the things that he had learned growing up in the church, all the things about the gospel, about Jesus, and about the church, it just became so clear. He said it was like Christ had given him a pair of glasses and made all this fuzzy, weird spiritual stuff clear and true. And he just got it. God had been working in his life the whole time. Even before he had accepted Christ, before he was a Christian, God had been using the people around him, using all the things in order to bring him to a place where he would believe. God loves us yesterday, and he calls us to him. The second thing, the kingdom of heaven and God's rule over today. We looked at yesterday, now we're going to look at today. In God's rule over today, we see first, in God's work in the church, and then secondly, in those of us who are Christians, to help us live after him. So the church, and then personally, how Christ helps us to live as Christians. How does God use his kingship over the church to bring happiness? As Jesus comes into the world, he comes fulfilling all of the messianic prophecies. However, he fulfills the prophecies in a way that is way different than the religious authorities were expecting. One writer says that Jesus came with an unexpected and astonishing announcement. However, it was not just his message, but his very life and ministry which caused and demanded the transformation of people's lives. The central gospel message which Jesus spoke and lived is that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom began with Jesus' reign and his being in charge of the entire mission of the church. And then Jesus passes this mission first to his 12 disciples, then to the 72, and finally to the entire church, and we are able to be a part of this mission. His mission is to preach everything that Jesus had taught us and to make disciples of all nations, first in Jerusalem, then Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, so that he could bring all of his people from all over the world throughout all of time back together and bring them back to him. So what does this mean for us? Christ allows us to be a part of something so much bigger than ourselves. We get to be a part of his mission of spreading his good news to the whole people of God so that the church may be brought together, that the church may be restored, made right, and be able to worship him in spirit and in truth. The whole church from the whole world, from all time. He is in this mission of putting it back together, making it new, making it right, making it good. And we get to be a part of doing that and spreading his word and thought, word, and deed. And then second, personally, how might we follow Christ as Christians and this bring about happiness? Christ's Spirit works in us, enabling us more and more as Christians to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Therefore, my challenge to you isn't to try harder, to sin less, or to do more good, but rather it is to spend as much time with Jesus as you are able, allowing him to change you more and more, to be like Christ, displaying the fruit of the Spirit and being a part of God's mission to the world. It starts with us just being with our Jesus as much and as often as we can. Finally, looking at the kingdom of heaven and God's rule over the tomorrow. The ultimate culmination of God's kingdom, of the kingdom of heaven, and our ultimate happiness lays in the tomorrow. By this I mean that the kingdom of heaven is ultimately culminated at the end of the world, when Christ wins and he restores his whole creation and restores all of his people in such a way that glorifies him. And our ultimate happiness is found as we are restored in our image to rightly reflect and relate to God once and for all. As we talk about this, we're going to deal with both of these things, the historical and the personal, together in this section, because in the culmination, Christ brings these things together. Here, Christ brings us together with all his people forever and ever. Revelation 21 begins saying, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" C.S. Lewis writes in The Last Battle, which, if you don't know, it's one of the Narnia books in which God is depicted as a great lion. But here, Lewis makes it clear what he means by ultimate happiness. He says, "And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in the world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, and which every chapter is better than the one before." When we reach the end of life, whether it is by our natural death or by Christ's return, we are once and for all fully united to Christ. And this is not the end, but it is the beginning of our eternal and ultimate happiness in Jesus, where all things are made new. So what can we do? First, I encourage you, remember yesterday. God has always been faithful to his people for his glory. And we were dead in our sins, not able to help ourselves, desperately empty. This is what it means to be poor in spirit. It is to understand this truth that we are nothing without him. Second, today, live today. When Christ brings us out of our sinfulness into his people, devote yourself to Christ, especially spending time with him, but in all the areas of your life, beg for forgiveness and beg for the Holy Spirit's help. It is all a work of his Spirit in us, but takes that grace and mercy, and he has given it to and give it to everyone that you can as a part of his mission. And then finally, long for tomorrow. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, when we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," this is what we are praying for. May your kingdom come to earth. And may it happen quickly. In all of these things, we say, this is our desire forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, you are all the time good. You are good to your people and to us yesterday. Lord, you are today. Lord, and we can't wait for the tomorrow. Lord, we pray that you will just constantly create that longing, Lord, that we may be with you. Lord, we are with you now, Lord, and we know that you are with us. You are our king. You are our ruler. You are making us more and more like you. But it'll be so much more real when we are with you. When we are with you face to face. When we are able to see you more clearly and talk to you more directly. Lord, we can't wait for that time. We pray that you will help us to live in the now, but long for tomorrow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now hear the Lord's benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.